morning, I'd like to read from Luke 15. We're going to add the first two verses and then verses 11 through 32. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 1094. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word.
This is one of the parables that are most well known to many people. It's super, super familiar, isn't it? It's also incredibly deep. If you look at any commentary on this passage, invariably they say this parable has so many layers and so much depth to it that you can study it your whole life and never come to the end. So there's always going to be something to learn when we turn to this parable and hear this passage from the Word of God. Now, most people know it as the parable of the prodigal son. The text itself doesn't use the word prodigal. It's a word that has been attached to it. I checked, even the old King James Version doesn't use the word prodigal. What do you think the word prodigal means? Generous? Some people say lost, the lost son. The disrespectful son, the foolish son, the repentant son, the welcomed back son. Those kind of things are common answers, and many people really don't have an idea about what it actually means. Well, what it does mean, the word prodigal means lavish, an extravagant spender, a spendthrift, perhaps. In the positive connotation of the word, prodigal means you're a generous person. Say, oh, I am prodigal in my giving to good causes. You can use the word that way. But it also can have a negative connotation, like it does when we apply it to this parable, meaning wasteful, lacking wisdom, no discretion, spendthrift. And it applies because the story, of course, as we know, is that the younger son asked for and received half of what his father had earned throughout his life, all that he had worked for. And when he asked for it, he basically said to his father, Dad, I wish you were dead. And it would be really convenient for me that you were dead, so why don't we just hurry this up and give me half of everything as if you're dead and your will's been probated so I can do what I want and not have to worry about being with you anymore. Well, he took half of the estate and he went to a far country and he wasted it on wild living, throwing parties, hiring prostitutes, all kinds of improper and bad and immoral things. I find it interesting that when this parable needed a title, that we gave the name that focused on the part of the parable of him wasting all these resources. The prodigal son, oh, he's the one who took his dad's money and went and wasted it all. And we talk by naming it this as if that is what this parable is actually all about. Maybe that shows that the church and God's people have long been material people, offended more by the waste of money than anything else. That financial mismanagement is the worst form of brokenness, in our opinion. That's probably true. But through the course of my study of this text, I've come to the conclusion that we should not call this parable the parable of the prodigal son. But we should use the word prodigal in the title. It should be called The Story of the Prodigal Father. And the application that we should draw is that we understand that we serve a prodigal God. Of course, when I say that, I'm talking about the most positive meaning of the word prodigal, not the negative meaning that is attached to the son when we call it that. Remember the context, and that's why I asked Joanne to also read verses 1 and 2 to help us understand why Jesus told this parable, and therefore give us an insight into what the proper understanding and application of this parable should be. Jesus had this habit of rubbing shoulders, getting to know, getting connected to people who were marginal, people who were the outsiders, people who were disrespected by the majority, that were looked down upon in the most severe way. He ate supper on a regular basis, it seems, with tax collectors. Tax collectors were collaborators. They were people who were in the service of the Roman Empire, who accepted the job of squeezing money out of their fellow Jews so they could give it all to Rome. Well, not all of it, because these tax collectors had a habit of lining their own pockets at the expense of their fellow Jews, and they were despised by the majority. And Jesus had supper with them. And he would eat with the sinners. The sinners were a collection of people. They were maybe money lenders, people who lent money at interest and were considered usurers. Sinners were prostitutes. Sinners were drunkards. Sinners were people who were religiously indifferent and did not attend to the rituals of the worship of God. And these were the people that Jesus sought out and asked and went to be his dinner companions. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, people who would have nothing to do with these kind of people, despised Jesus for having a relationship with people such as these. And knowing what they were thinking about him and about the people he was with, he told them the story of the prodigal father. In order to understand how this father was prodigal, lavishly spending, think about his patience. The father in this story is patient to a prodigal degree with his younger son. I don't think you can imagine a more loathsome character in the Bible than this younger son. How is it possible for someone to be more disrespectful to his father than this guy was? Say, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, why don't you give me half of your estate so that I can do what I want. You will be diminished, but I really don't care." So utterly disrespectful, so terribly hurtful to his dad. Like, what a loathsome, miserable, terrible person this younger son is. But the father is patient. I don't know what I would do. Well, I think I do know what I would do if one of my boys came and said, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me, there's four of us in the family, give me a quarter of your pension plan, and give me the value of a quarter of your house, and let me never see you again." I think I'd have some words for that kid. I don't think I would be as patient as this father, but he is prodigally patient with his son, despite how hurt he must be, how disappointed he must be. He is patient with him. And then there's that older son. He's not a great character either. He doesn't come off nice in this story at all. He stuck around. He didn't go to a distant country. He didn't spend all that money on stuff. But rather than functioning as a child of his father, as a member of the family, this guy works as if he is a slave and works with the attitude of a slave, resentful, bitter, grudgingly. He does what is required. He does not have joy. He does not have affection. He doesn't have appreciation. It's just his job. Faithful, yes, but not joyful, not appreciative. And the father is patient with this guy despite the fact that he is making the household no fun at all and must be breaking his father's heart little by little. Patience. Prodigal kind of patience. For the younger son, for the older son, and with us. You know, every Sunday pretty well, every Sunday in our liturgy, we unite together in prayer and we express words of confession. And we come back the next Sunday and we do the same thing again and have pretty much the same level of sins that we need to confess and the same number of transgressions against the will of God, they would say, yeah, this is what I did. Do we start the day, any day, by thinking, today is the day when I am actually going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be? I have identified in myself the sin of bitterness or the sin of envy or the sin of lust or whatever little sin that clings, say, this is the day when I am going to set that aside. I'm going to walk away from that sin, and I'm going to be different today. And I dare say that we don't say that. We accept our little sins, our little pieces of brokenness, and they're familiar and comfortable, and say, well, that's just us. And we do this confession of sin thing, and it's a ritual that feels good to do. The Father is patient with us to a prodigal degree. Thanks be to God for his prodigal patience with us. There's another way that I see that there's a prodigal nature to the father in this parable. And that's about forgiveness. Forgiveness towards the younger son. That younger son, he took all his dad's money. That money is gone. It's wasted. And he came back shoeless, dressed in rags, and hungry. And the father saw this wretch from a great distance. He knew who that was, the way he walked, maybe. He said, that is my son. And when that miserable kid was that far away, the father ran down the road to him. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, people that are patriarchs, people who are leaders of the family, people who have status, simply do not run. Little boys run. Men walk in a stately and dignified manner. And this man ran to his son down the road. I mean, in the public square where everybody could see him, they saw this old guy running like he was 5 years old going to the playground. And they They saw him embrace his son. They saw him kiss his son. They saw him forgive his son. This son who did not deserve forgiveness, this son who had broken down every bridge, the father raced to him. He didn't say, I'm going to make that kid grovel. I'll take him back eventually, but first, you know, he's going to be in the dirt in front of me. I'm going to make him beg. I'll let him back on the property, but he'll be like a new servant. You know, you're on probation. I don't trust you. You have to prove your worth, and even then, you're just a staff member. No, he ran to him and showed him forgiveness that was extravagant and undeserved and complete. Prodigal forgiveness, over the top. And the same kind of forgiveness was extended to this older son as well. As we said, it's clear in the story that this older son has been no joy to have in the house. He was bitter. The bitterness was festering in him, must have been for a long time, and this guy's hard to take. All duty, all obligation, no joy, no grateful heart. He's a caricature of what people think that people inside the church are like. You say, oh, it's all about rules, and it's all about obligation, and it's all about you can't do this and you can't do that. And they think that we have long faces and have no fun at all. Well, that's what this guy was like. He was no fun at all. And when the younger brother came back, the older brother doubled down on his dark views. Remember the story. It's an important little detail, but the older brother hears the party going on inside the house, and he stays outside, you know, all dark and moody and upset and angry. And the father has to come outside of the house to ask his son, please come in. He has to go into the public square to beg this bitter, older, self-righteous son, please come in. Please join the family. Please be part of the celebration. And he won't do it. He said, no, I'm not going in. I'm going to stay outside, let you be in your shame as I stand against you, Dad. And the father, what is he to do with a son like this? Say, look, you want to be my servant? You think you're my servant? I'll make you a servant. Doesn't do that. He goes to him and loves him and says, be reconciled, not just with your brother, be reconciled with me. Rejoice with me that your brother who was lost has been found, who was as good as dead is alive again. The prodigal forgiveness of God is evident to the older son, the younger son, and it is evident to us. This parable, it's been fashionable in recent years to preach on it in a series. First, preach from the younger son's perspective, then to preach on the older son's perspective, and then to preach on the father's perspective. Sometimes people say, I'm going to preach from the servant's perspective, or I'm going to preach from the pig's perspective. You know, all these different perspectives. But no matter what perspective that you take, older brother or younger brother, if you're like me, you see a lot of yourself in both of these people. There's that stupid, hurtful, harmful sin of commission. Certainly the sin of the younger brother. You know, the terrible words that he gave to his father, the lifestyle that he lived in the distant country, the damage. Well, he did it, and we do it. We do it to ourselves as well. We've all gone to that distant country and in our own way blown it big time and have ended up eating the pods that are meant for the pigs. And we've committed the sin of pride. We've nursed our grudges. We've held on to our bitterness and our blindness. We think that we are so good. And we look down our long noses at others who don't meet our expectations or don't meet our personal standards. And the result of it is a conclusion that we're all pretty pathetic. And it's pretty clear that our God is very prodigal towards us. Because our sins, both great and small, known to the world and known only to our own shriveled hearts, are forgiven by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are people who have been forgiven, prodigally forgiven. And then there's the love of this father in the story, this prodigal love. Although the younger son had stabbed his father's heart, still that heart loved him. Even though that younger son had forsaken any right to any of the good things in life that could come from his father, still he was put into great clothing, given a sumptuous feast, and a trumpeting, noisy welcome, and the message of love and reunion. There was love towards the older brother. Although the older son had frozen his father's heart with his icy resentment and was resistant to the warmth of his grace, the love of his dad was constant and ever calling. He said, yeah, you're kind of a pain in the neck kid to me, but I love you extravagantly and prodigally. And towards us, the love of God for we, his people, does not stop. No matter how great our sin and misery is, ever greater is the love of God towards us in Christ. You are loved. And it's all because of the nature of our prodigal God. So I want to say, God, our Lord Jesus, is running towards you. As you limp down the road towards home, the Lord is racing down the street towards you. And his arms are open, and he is about to embrace you, and he is about to kiss you, and he is about to celebrate with you life and family and belonging. Thanks be to God for that. But I also want to say, let us not forget why Jesus told this parable. Go back to that. Jesus was blessing people that were on the margins of society, and the spiritual snobs and the theologically arrogant saw Jesus' companions as being unworthy of his association. If we are to be imitators of God, then we should be imitators of God by running towards those that our God is running towards himself. And if there are any whom you despise, any who give you the heebie-jeebies, any that make you uncomfortable because of their religion, because of their ethnicity, because of their poverty, because of their wealth, because of their fashion sense, because of their life choices, whatever, fill in the blank, then those are the people who should be on the top of our list to run towards and embrace. With arms open and a smile on our face. Because then we too will be prodigal in the way that the Lord is prodigal to us. And it is his vision that this world be filled with lots of prodigalness exhibited by his children, by his followers, by his disciples in his name. Because when we are that, then we'll change the world in the name of the Christ. Thanks be to God. May it be. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is hard. It is so hard to be prodigal, to love you in a way that even has an echo of your love for us. We are thankful for your prodigalness towards us. And it is hard for us to imitate you because there are so many people we don't like and so many things that make us uncomfortable. But we pray for a triple measure of your spirit in this so that we might be people of love and patience and forgiveness, just like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.